know about you, but I've been so blessed with such amazing music this Sabbath day. Opportunity to reflect on God's goodness, on His power, on His grace. Thank you so much, whether on the keyboard or orchestra or with the brass. Such beautiful music. I'd like to also thank you, church family, for your kindness and love expressed in the baby shower this past Sunday. And also thanking all those who are participating in delivering pies this past Sabbath. Thank you. You know not the blessing that was to many, many people. As we get into, right before we get into our message, David, May, it's great to see you back. And we've been praying for your treatment, and praise God for God's healing power. And great to have my folks here, as their grandparenting is on full display. And also to see many others who are here visiting family on this holiday season. Welcome. Let us pray. Loving Father, thank you because you are good. Thank you because the gifts that you give are beyond comparison. And at this moment, you want to give us something straight from your throne. You want to feed us with your holy word. You want to move us and change us, oh God. And so we ask that you will speak to us and that we might be changed. Speak, oh Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord of the harvest. This is the season in which we get to thank God and praise Him for His many goodness and deeds towards us. Hasn't the Lord been good to you? I pray that during whether Thursday or thereafter, maybe even today, we take the time to give God thanks of His mighty deeds. I mean, can you take a look back 12 months ago and think about how God has blessed your life, where you were in your life, and how He has led you to this very moment? Can you say God is good? I sure praise God this day. And the truth is, this is the time of year in which we do certain things. Granted, we give thanks all the time, but at this time of year, we tend to do more of it. It's kind of like we can drink apple cider any time of the year. But once it hits fall, for some reason, we drink more of it. And all these things deal with time. For some of us, our favorite season is the current season, the fall. Others, it's the winter. And some of you prefer the spring, while the rest of us, we just love summer. But here we are, at the tail end of the fall season, anticipating what winter is going to be like, and praying that spring comes mighty soon, to then take advantage of the summer months. And we do this over and over and over again. It's the same cycle. It's almost as if we've gotten accustomed to the different season, and once we're done with the current season, we're ready for the next season. And when Jesus was here on earth, people started thinking the very same thing. Thinking things like this: Jesus is here now. He's always making His rounds. He's here now, and then He'll leave and He'll come back again, almost as if there was Jesus seasons. Let's take a look at Jesus' first season in Galilee. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This was Jesus' first season in Galilee. What did he do? He went about all Galilee. He taught in their synagogues. He preached the gospel of the kingdom, and he healed all manner of sickness. But I wonder what Jesus did in his second go-around in Galilee. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Almost sounds as if Jesus did the very same things he did the first time he was in Galilee. I wonder what he did the third time. Turn with me just a few verses down, verse 36 and on. "But when he saw the multitudes," this is now his third tour of duty in Galilee, "he was moved with" what? "Compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Jesus, the Bible says, he looked at the multitudes. He was moved with compassion. He meets their needs, and he tells the 12 to pray. You see, for Jesus, it wasn't out of sight, out of mind. Meaning, if you don't see something, we typically don't think about it. He took a look at all of the multitudes. Why? Because they're his children. When was the last time we took a look at the people and thought, in the midst of their suffering and pain, and in some cases shame, that this is a child of God? Jesus not only looks at them, but it moves him to do something. Sometimes we see something that isn't right and something that needs to be done, and it just stays in our thoughts rather than doing something about it. No, Jesus, he looked at his suffering children, and the Bible says that he was moved with compassion. The Greek word for compassion is splagnehisomai. You can repeat that over lunch. And I'm so glad that all of us know what this Greek word means. It means to be moved. In fact, we're moved every day. And the movement that this word describes is actually specifically the movement of our bowels. Yeah. In other words, it's a movement that should happen naturally. And if that movement doesn't occur naturally, then we injure ourselves, for we are in great pain. I wonder, when was the last time we looked at people in their suffering and thought, I won't be well if I don't do something about it? The suffering of mankind should injure our peace. Amen. How did Jesus meet the needs of the multitudes? He tells the 12, it's your turn. I've done this now two times in Galilee. Now it's your turn to go to Galilee. And church family, guess what? It's our turn. But we need to remember all the distinguished gentlemen in this party. the party of 12. We have the Sons of Thunder. We have Show Me the Money, Levi Matthew. We have ear-cutting and foot-swallowing Peter. And last but not least, we can't forget our sneaky deceiver, Judas. Jesus was going to be sending these guys to the multitudes. Heaven help us. Why would Jesus tell the 12 to pray? For starters, he's telling them to pray because he's actually sending these guys to the multitudes. Of all the people that Jesus could have chosen, he could have chosen a much better group if you would have asked me, at least in my humanity. But he tells them to pray for the multitudes so that they no longer go through the suffering that they currently are in. But these disciples, they needed something, something that we read about in chapter 10, verse 1 of Matthew. And when he had called unto him the 12 disciples, he gave them what? Power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He promises them power. Acts 1:8 says, and you shall receive power when what happens? When the Holy Spirit descends upon you. And we shall be what? His witnesses. Have we truly been filled with the Holy Spirit as Jesus promised he would fill us with? The 12 would never be able to reach the whole multitude. Listen to this. So mightily can God work when men give themselves up to the control of his Spirit. The lapse of time has wrought no change in Christ's parting promise to send the Holy Spirit as his representative. It is not because of any restriction on the part of God that the riches of his grace do not flow earthward to men. If the fulfillment of the promise is not seen as it might be, it is because the promise is not appreciated as it should be. If all were willing, all would be filled with the Spirit. When does God work mightily? When men give themselves up to his control. You see, time is not an issue. Just because Jesus ministered with great power, just because the 12 at Pentecost also ministered with great power, and now 2,000 years later, just because those years have transpired, does not mean that God is not ready to give the power that he has promised. The question is, are we willing? Am I willing to be filled with his Holy Spirit? The quote continues to say, wherever the need of the Holy Spirit is a matter little thought of, there is seen spiritual drought, spiritual darkness, spiritual declension and death. Whenever minor matters occupy the attention, the divine power which is necessary for the growth and prosperity of what? The church, and which would bring all other blessings in its train, is lacking, though offered in infinite plenitude. How big do we sense the need of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Do I need the Holy Spirit in my life? Do you need the Holy Spirit in your life? What are the things that are occupying our minds? Are they spiritual things or are they temporary things? Because according to this quote, these things are directly affecting the growth and prosperity of our church here. This is big stuff in God's eyes. The Bible says that Jesus did these four things. He went about all Galilee, taught in their synagogues, preached the gospel of the kingdom, and healed all manner of diseases. But you know, the second thing on that list really gets my attention. He goes, he teaches in their synagogues. Why would Jesus go to church? I mean, in my mind, is church, so to speak. Listen to this. And there were in Jerusalem many who had secretly believed on Jesus, and many who had been deceived by the priests and rulers. To these also the gospel was to be presented. They were to be called to repentance. The wonderful truth that through Christ alone could remission of sins be obtained was to be made plain. Here's my question, church family. Do we believe in Jesus publicly, or is our faith in Jesus something secret? Is the faith that we have in Jesus seen in all the things that we do, or is it something that we want nobody else to know about? Could there even be false gospels in our day today? I reckon there are. Could there be a need, even on this Sabbath day, 2019, for repentance? Could there be something that you need to repent about? Something that I need to repent about? Praise the Lord that God is inviting us to make these decisions today. Praise God that God can forgive you of your sins and forgive me of mine. This quote concludes saying, the disciples were to have what power? The same power which Jesus had to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. By healing in his name, in his character, the diseases of the body, they would testify to his power for the healing of the soul. And a new endowment was now promised. Do we have this power today? It's a power that's been promised. Are we so filled with the Holy Spirit that all of these healings and preachings are occurring and people being led to repentance? Are these things happening in the quantity that God is wanting? I wonder if there's more that the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in our lives today. The 12, they weren't going to reach the whole world, much less Roseburg. But guess who lives in Roseburg? Oh, that's right. You live in Roseburg, and I live in Roseburg. But if we live in Roseburg, and the disciples live nowhere close to Roseburg, I wonder what's the hitch? What's the holdup in the things that God wants to be accomplished here? Here's the truth of the matter, church family. God used the 12, but he's wanting to use you today. He's wanting to use me today in ways we never thought of. Me, Pastor? Yes, you. Jesus is known as the Lord of the what? Harvest. That's an interesting term. What does Lord mean? The Bible says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? How many of us want Jesus to be our Savior? Amen. What about Lord? All right. I see less of a percentage. You see, salvation, we all want that stuff. Lord, that's a different business. Lord means that we do what he says. Amen? If we're finding that what we're doing is definitely not what he said, then we might be having issues with Jesus as our Lord. But Pastor, this Lord business sounds so restrictive. It sounds so unappealing. I really don't want to do that. And if there was something else I could do, I would really want to do that something else. As if obeying God was a bad thing. Why did Jesus obey? Ever thought about that? Did Jesus go throughout Galilee saying, man, I can't wait till the day is over so I can be done with this obeying business? Life is such a drag. Is that what we read about Jesus? No, that's not what we find about Jesus. Look what Jesus said, John 15, 9 and 10. As the Father loved me, I also have loved who? You. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Why did Jesus obey one? Because he loved his Father. But the second reason why Jesus obeyed, because he wanted to save you and to save me. Jesus disobeys once. Your salvation and my salvation is gone. Isn't it the same with us? Don't we obey God because we love him? At least it should be. But what about, don't we also obey God because we want other people to be saved as well? I think so. A few weeks ago, one of you took the initiative to do something about an apple tree that we received when our daughter was adopted. And what they did, I really, really, really appreciate. What did they do? They dug the hole for the tree. Because this was not no little binky hole. This was 3x3x3. And it was quite rocky ground. And they dug the hole and they went on their business, and I needed to go get all of the things I needed for. I wanted to plant the tree the way the Spirit of Prophecy outlines. And as I watched YouTube, I got all that I needed because I heard that even within the year of planting the tree, there might be fruit. If not the first year, most definitely the second year. And I'd like to have me some fruit. And not only would there be fruit in the first or second year, but as that tree grows, as it's planted that way, it would be bigger and give more fruit than the way the trees are planted in other ways of planting. As we are accustomed to having our seasons, and I can't wait till it's harvest time next season, we might be tempted to think that there are harvests. You see, in the Bible, there are no harvests. In the Bible, there's one harvest. You see, we're accustomed to hearing that Jesus is in the most holy place, of which he is. But here's another reality. He's not going to be there forever. Amen? Soon, this will happen. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. For the what? The harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. What event is this? Jesus' second. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. And if there's only one harvest, don't you think it might be a good idea we start being concerned about it? Yeah, Jesus wants me to be concerned about the harvest. No, he doesn't want us to be concerned about the harvest. He wants us to do something about the harvest. Amen? What's key? From going to help people to meet Jesus in his glory. Matthew 9:38 says, Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. What's the problem? We're not praying. But pastor, I'm praying at home. No, we don't get it. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, it was because disciples asked that they be taught how to pray. Why did the disciples ask to be taught how to pray? Because they saw Jesus do things they could never do. And they wanted to be able to do that. We're not praying that way. Why aren't we praying that way? Because other things seem to be more important right now than the salvation of the people of Roseburg. Why do we have prayer meeting? We have prayer meeting so that we can be filled with His Holy Spirit and be empowered to live for Jesus and share Jesus and lead others to Jesus. That's why we have prayer meeting. I'm saying this as if this is something we have to do. No, here's the real issue. Why isn't this something I want to do? Why doesn't it come from my heart naturally? As we were delivering pies this past Sabbath afternoon, almost every pie had a name and an address and a destination. And as we were dropping off a pie, we saw a homeless couple on the street corner and felt impressed. Wow, we got a car full of pies, and we're going here and we're going there, and yet they're without food. And so I pull up close to them, and my wife asks them, would you like a pie? And then what I heard next pierced my heart. His response was, we're starving. I've said I'm starving before, but it was nothing like what I heard that day. Maybe that's what the Bible means. When Jesus looked at the multitude and was moved with compassion. I want to be moved by the Holy Spirit to meet the needs of others. How about you? To meet their physical needs and their spiritual needs. And since you want to be able to do that, I got some good news for you. It's two-part. Number one, prayer meeting is on this week. We are having prayer meeting. We didn't have prayer meeting last week because of the weather. But not just that, of which it's at 6:30 here in the chapel. Come January, we're having the 10 days of prayer. Why? Because we want to be used by God to reach the lost. That's why. Heaven. Have you thought about what heaven will be like lately? Are we ready for Jesus to come? Wouldn't you like to have others to be ready together with you when Christ returns? If that's the case, what are we doing about it? Are we hoping that they will some way, somehow, sometime, somewhere, learn about the everlasting gospel and be ready for earth's final moments and meet Jesus in all of his glory? Here's a glimpse of what heaven will be like. When the gates of that beautiful city on high are swung back on their glittering hinges, and the nations that have kept the truth shall enter in, crowns of glory will be placed on their heads, and they will ascribe honor and glory and majesty to God. And at that time, some will come to you and will say, if it had not been for the words you spoke to me in kindness, if it had not been for your tears and supplications and earnest efforts, I should have never seen the king in his beauty. What a reward is this? How insignificant is the praise of human beings in this earthly transient life in comparison with the infinite rewards that await the faithful in the future immortal life. Jesus wants to use you. Jesus wants to use me. He wants to use you. Why? Because you've walked where they've You've been in the pain that they have experienced. And who better to be able to show them that there's a better way? And this church family is something that angels could never do. You see, until Jesus becomes our Lord, we won't care about the harvest. When we love Jesus, we obey Jesus. We're moved by his spirit. And then not only will we be concerned about the loss, then the harvest not only becomes our concern, it becomes our passion. I want to love Jesus more today. How about you? I want to pray more today. How about you? I want to look for God's precious children who are lost, how about you? May Jesus be the Lord of the harvest.
Dedication is hymn number 358, Far and Near the Fields Are Teeming. Will you please stand with us as we sing?
Jesus Christ.
we thank you because you sent your Son to come and save us. You sent him so that your word might be shared, and in the living word, we might be saved. I ask, O God, that today we may not only decide that Christ be our Savior, but that he also be our Lord, and that we may see your children who are suffering, who are dying in darkness. And may you teach us, may you move us, may you disturb us, so that we may not only want to pray more, but that we may be empowered to lead them to you. Thank you, for the harvest truly is ripe. May we be willing. In Jesus' name, amen.